seated.
All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel 12, please. 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And if you are physically able to do so, let me invite you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy and written word. 1 Samuel chapter 12, pick up in verse 1. We'll read all the way through the entire chapter. And so beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 12, hear the word of the Lord that is given to us this morning. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken out of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand, and have answered, he is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the land of our hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you have dwelled safely. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel said unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for your servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for you, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Let's pray. Our Father, we assemble here under the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to hear your word. We have heard it read now. May you give us ears that are attentive to not only the reading of the word and the hearing of the word, but now the preaching of the word. that we would see this, Father, as your word, and we would hear your word. God, help us, we pray, to glorify your name as we take this text apart and we examine it and we look at it and put it back together and see how it applies to us. Father, may you be glorified in all this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So if I had to put a title on this sermon, it would simply be this. It would be very simple. It would simply be Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, I think that as we talk about fear, I think there are three categories that fear generally falls into. I think there are three types of fear. I think there is holy fear, there is healthy fear, and then there's harmful fear. I know, right? Baptist preacher got to come up with those H's, right? But holy fear, healthy fear, and harmful fear. And I think that these are very important for us to distinguish, as particularly we're going to be examining this in our text this morning. So when I say holy fear, and we're going to talk about holy fear this morning, what exactly are we talking about? Well, what we're not talking about is that it causes us to be afraid to even come into the presence of God. So we're certainly not talking about that type of fear. But instead, the holy fear, the type of fear that we should have for the Lord, is a fear that regards him correctly, that he is awesome and he is fearful, he is glorious and he is good, he is almighty, he is sovereign and he is glorious. And we see and behold the glorious God of all creation. And then, let me go ahead and just define for you healthy fear and harmful fear. What is healthy fear? Well, I mean, it's the fear of doing something that may be dangerous or life-threatening. So let me tell you what I will never do. I will never go rock climbing because I'm scared of heights, and I would kill myself because that's me, right? If I'm going to do anything, I'm going to end up tripping over my feet and killing myself, much less trying to climb up a cliff. I will die. I know this, right? Neither will I jump out of an airplane because I know that I would be the one that the parachute would never open for, and I would be dead. So I will never do this. I think that's a rather healthy fear, right? It's a fear that we even teach our children, right, don't we? I mean, we teach our children not to touch hot things. We teach them don't go near the stove, don't go near boiling water. We teach them don't touch things, right, that could be harmful. This is good. This is right. This is a healthy type of a fear. But what is a harmful fear? Well, a harmful fear is a fear that hinders us in our activities, our thoughts, and our relationships, quite honestly. This type of fear is the type of fear that potentially undermines all areas of life, including our faith. And it's this type of fear that the Lord does not want us to be in, but instead, as a result of fearing him, I think we will properly then have a healthy fear for the things that we should be doing and not be doing. And so to this end, this fear of the Lord, I want to examine a couple of different truths this morning. I want to divide our chapter into a couple different headings, if you will let me. The first heading is simply this: the fear of the Lord drives good and faithful spiritual leaders. Fear of God, fear of the Lord drives good and faithful spiritual leaders, and that's found in verses 1-5. I think any spiritual leader, any pastor, any elder in a local congregation, any deacon, would do well to have a healthy fear of God. And I think if they want to be a good leader, they will have a healthy fear of Almighty God. Because what we do not do for our own glory. What we do not do under our own unction. At least we should never do it under our own unction. What we do is not and should never be done for our glory, but rather because of Christ and his calling on our lives. And we see an example of this in Samuel. And so we see a couple of different examples here out of what Samuel is when we talk about being a good and healthy, faithfully driven spiritual leader here in verses 1-5. Samuel does a couple of things. First, we see a genuine love that he has, the genuine love he has for God's for God and his people. And as a result of his love, right, he served the Lord all of his life, and he's also served the nation of Israel all of his life. His service of God started very young. If you go back into 1 Samuel, you'll see where he was dedicated even before he was born. He ends up about 3 years old being given over to Eli, where he's starting to serve, and then ultimately just a couple of years later, he's called by God to ministry, and he begins to serve the Lord faithfully. And so since a very young age, all of his life, we could easily say, Samuel has been faithful. Even now as an old man, he has been faithful in his genuine love for God and his people. God save us from pastors and men who would serve God's church apart from a genuine love for Christ and the people of God. And so God has called us to, as faithful spiritual leaders, to love the Lord and to love God's people. And leading from a love for God is what is called for here. It's what Samuel has done his entire life. He loves the Lord, and as a result, he's led the people of God faithfully. How do we know that? Because he's led them faithfully. Has he led them perfectly? No. But he has led them faithfully. He has served God's people faithfully. Not apart from mistakes, right? He's a human being. We know that he made mistakes because he's a human being, just like all of us. But do you notice here the type of leader Samuel is? If you look here in verses 1 through 5, I think you catch a couple of different characteristics of the type of leader who fears God. First is that he is an approachable man. The people of God knew him. They knew his life, right? So he could say, hey, have I defrauded you? Have I ever harmed you in any way? Have I ever misled you in any way? And the people of God said, no, not in the least. Samuel, you have always been a godly leader. You've always been a good man of God, and you have not defrauded us. And so they saw him. They saw his activity. They saw, and this is the danger of putting pastors and elders of a local church on a level that is so that they become something other than who I am. All a pastor is, all an elder of a local congregation is simply a chief example to God's people of what their lives should look like. And so a man of God should always be approachable. He should always, his life should be observable. His life should be seen by God's people, and that, so that if there is something gone awry, the other elders in a local congregation or the congregation itself calls that man into account. But also he's a good listener insofar as he did listen to the people. He tried to reason with them. He tried to argue them out of this bad decision. They still made it. And yet he listened to them. He heard God, not just them, but he also was listened carefully to the Lord and listened carefully to what the Lord had told him. We know he was a man that was given to hospitality. He loved the people of God. He was very hospitable. He ate with them. He feasted with them regularly. He loved them to the point that they saw not only his life, but they saw everything about him, and he cared for them. And then he was also proactive because, listen, Samuel doesn't let them get away even with their sin. Samuel is very clear with them, as we'll see in just a few moments. Samuel is very clear when he says, listen, you sinned against the Lord. And he goes on to prove it. But he's proactive in trying to lead God's people carefully and rightly. He has sought his entire life to be proactive, not just to try to put out fires, right? But as much as possible to also be proactive in leading God's people as much as he was able to. And then not only is there a genuine love for God and his people, right, under the fear of the Lord that drives faithful spiritual leaders, but this man of God, Samuel, he had a faithful transfer of power. Notice what Samuel did not do. He did not try to undermine or undercut Saul's authority or a power. He did not seek to usurp that authority or that power. He knew that his time was soon to come, and he would be passing off the scene. But instead, what did he do? He built up Saul, and he continued to try to lead Saul as long as he was alive to do and obey, to do what is pleasing in the Lord's eyes, and to be faithful in following the Lord. And so God's servant here was passing on a good legacy of leadership. And so he passed on this legacy of humility, this legacy of being a good example. And even so much so that Samuel would be able to say, by asking these questions, have I defrauded you? Have I done wrong to you? Have I not taught you? Samuel's able to say in all of this, Israel, should Saul prove to be a wicked leader, should Saul prove to be a poor leader, no one is ever going to say it was because I failed to attempt to lead him in godliness and by my example. No one would ever be able to accuse Samuel of not being faithful. Should Saul become a horrible leader, it wasn't because of Samuel. It was because of what was in Saul's own heart. And Samuel tells the nation of Israel, he says, I have left you a record of my integrity. I have served you my entire life. In verse 2, I have not abused my power for personal gain. In verses 3 and 4, and even he is so certain of this, he even calls in verse 5 the Lord himself to testify against him to say, if I have done any of this, even if you don't know about it, may God be witness. And may God be witness between us that I haven't done anything to harm you or defraud you. So what does this mean for us? Well, I would simply say that faithful, godly leaders are to be faithful, godly leaders. They are to be men of God who lead God's people in accordance with God's word and into obedience and in direction that God's word gives us. Faithful, godly leaders instruct God's people in the word of God. They teach them all the precepts and the examples of God's word. And this is they should ultimately, as pastors and elders and deacons and leaders within a local church, a local assembly, right? We have two. We recognize two leaders within the local church as Baptists. We say pastors and elders and then deacons. But that they should fearfully lead God's people in righteousness. They should fearfully lead God's people in righteousness. This is the high calling that pastors and elders are called to within a local church. This is what deacons as chief leaders as well, by example, are called to serve the Lord and the Lord's people. But here's a second point that I want us to see here. And that is that the fear of the Lord leads to repentance. The fear of the Lord leads to repentance. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, I say that quite honestly because beginning in verse 6 and going all the way through verse 13, we see Samuel not letting God's people get away with sin. He calls them into account for their sin. He doesn't just, well, you know, I'm in the twilight of my years, man. I'm just so tired, and I'm just ready to give it a rest. I'm just going to pass off the scene, and I'm just going to. I could let this rest. I could let this lay. I could let this just be. But you know what? I can't. I'm going to tell you the truth before I leave, because that's what he has faithfully, honestly, always done. And as a result of Samuel calling the children of Israel into account, it leads them to repentance. It leads them into repentance for what they've done. And you see, Samuel tells us quite clearly that God, though you haven't acted righteously and nicely and in accordance with the word of God, God has acted always righteously and graciously. He's always acted, and this has not just been his case now, but it's always been the case. And so what does Samuel do? He appeals to the example of Moses and Aaron. Moses was called one of the most humble man, right? He was called the most humble man in all of Israel in the Old Testament. And I think there's importance for you and I to constantly remember God's faithfulness to us. God's faithfulness to us both as individual believers as well as families, but also as congregations. It's important for us to remember how God has been faithful to us throughout our history, because it reminds us that not only has God been faithful, not only is God faithful, but God will be faithful to us. It stirs up within us this desire for us to remember God's faithfulness. Even so much so that he reminds them in verse 8 here that he says, when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. He says, look, he says, brothers and sisters, he's saying, look, I heard, God heard your cries, and God is going to continue to hear your cries. But just like in the times of the judges, you continue to complete the cycle of sin, of obedience, and then falling into sin, and then judgment, and then repentance, and then falling in, and then right living, and then again and again, just the cycle over and over again. And Samuel points this out to them. And again, you have fallen into this example, is what Samuel was saying, or this pattern of behavior, by asking for a king. And he says that the Lord has been faithful, though even in this, even in giving judgment. And he mentions Sisera, and he mentions the Philistines, and he mentions these Moabites and how God has delivered them continually over so that they would learn to repent, and they would then be blessed, and so in their repentance, and God would bless them, and the cycle would start all over. But God has been faithfully in their early history been blessing them and watching over them. But not only this, but God even brings to remembrance their failures, as I said, throughout the book of Judges in verses 10 through 13. He says, God repeatedly heard your cries for help, and the Lord has been faithful to you. And the Lord even saw your failure, and in spite of your failure, and in spite of him having to bring judgment, he has been faithful to you. He has cared enough about you, Israel, to rebuke you and to let you taste the rod so that you would repent over and over and over again. Oftentimes we don't think of God's judgment like that, do we? Oftentimes we think of just it, the uncomfortableness. And the writer of Hebrews even tells us, that no chastisement, no punishment seems good or pleasing in that moment, but it is profitable for us. And this is Samuel's point too. Israel, you have not always been faithful. You have sinned. But the one main theme that constantly resonates throughout this chapter is God is faithful. God is faithful. Christian, let me be truthful with you. God is faithful. And I know it's easy for us to say, well, yes, of course he's faithful. He's God. But Christian, God is faithful when you're battling whatever it is that you're battling in your life right now. God is faithful in the midst of cancer. God is faithful in the midst of childlessness. God is faithful in the midst of death and disease. God is faithful in the midst of all of this. The Lord is faithful. We say, well, how do we know God's faithful? Look at what he's done. Look at what he's done. Ultimately, look to the cross and see God's love that has been shed abroad for his people, for his elect, for his church, for those whom Christ died. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Even though we deserve justice, God has given us grace in Christ. Even though we still deserve punishment, God has given us grace and changed our condition from that of a sinner to a saint of God. God is in Christ reconciling us to himself. And so that there is now no more condemnation for us who are in Christ. We have become pure and we are holy. There is nothing in us that can be condemned because it is covered by the blood of Jesus. And in his mercy, he chooses not to press charges against us at the last day. Oh, that doesn't mean that we'll not taste the discipline of our Heavenly Father, but we'll never taste the wrath of our Heavenly Father. We'll never taste the wrath of God because he forgives us for the sake of Christ, in Christ. And so I would say this to you, brothers and sisters, we are still in the process of working out our salvation. So there are going to be many times when we fail, but instead of running from Christ, see the mercy of Christ and flee into the arms of Christ. When we sin, we're so tempted, sin constantly is in our ear telling us what a no good piece of garbage we are. And so we try to flee from Christ. But in seeing the grace of God in Christ for us, it should cause us not to flee from Christ, but to run to Christ and to be embraced by Christ and to be forgiven in Christ. Brothers and sisters, a Christian is a person who knows something not only of his and her past sins, but they know of the greatness of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ in their lives. We may not all have sinned in the exact same way. Right? We may not have all partaken in the exact same debauchery in our lives, but we all know of the grace of God. We all know of the grace of God that has covered our sins so that we don't stand condemned anymore. Yes, we learn from our past mistakes and failures and sins, but we are no longer condemned in Christ. Lastly, then, I would say to you that there is the fear of the Lord that guides us into obedience and blessing. The fear of the Lord guides us into obedience and blessing. And that's found in verses 14 through 25. Let me lay it out to you like this. In verse 14, it's very clear here. And what Samuel is, or what's being related to us, is that the fear of the Lord leads us to the blessings of covenant obedience. And you say, well, how do you see that? Well, look with me here in verse 14. Listen to what Samuel says to the people. If ye will fear the Lord, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. And so what Samuel is saying is, listen, if you are faithful to the covenant blessings, if you are faithful to fear the Lord, and when you do sin, to repent and to flee to the Lord your God, he will bless you. But if you will not fear the Lord, and if you will not let that fear of the Lord drive your holiness, then there is but curses waiting for you. Disobedience brings punishment. It brings chastisement in verse 15. That's what Samuel says here. But if you rebel, right, then you are going to find yourselves having the hand of the Lord against you. Not because he hates them. Listen, not because he hates them, but because he loves them, and therefore he disciplines them so he can guide them. And the same is true for us, right? When we sin, the purpose of God's discipline in our lives isn't to say, I told you, like an angry, abusive father, I told you what a no good piece of dirt you are. No, that's never the point. The point is always restoration and repentance. The point is always to bring about a heart that is white hot, zealous for the glory of Christ in repenting. Because a lack of the fear of the Lord leads us to disobedience. Do you know that every time you and I sin, I know if you're around the church long enough, you'll hear people say, man, I just wish Adam and Eve had never eaten that fruit. Okay, I agree with you. But do you know every time I sin, I am taking a bite of that fruit as well? And I'm saying, ha, God, ha, they were right. Good on them. Every time I sin, I am proclaiming to God, ha, we were right. We were right. And taking the fruit. But the fear of the Lord leads us. It leads us into blessings and repentance even. Even when we sin and we realize our sin and we fear the Lord, we know what it is to repent. Not to wallow in our sin, but to repent. And then the power of God is displayed. And so God's power is put on display here. And all Israel begins to fear seriously because it's the time of the barley harvest. It's the time of a year when there shouldn't be thunder and there shouldn't be rain. And so the power of God here is put on display in verses 16 through 18. And he says, listen, if you want to know whether or not you're sinning, listen, don't take my word for it, guys. Let the Lord speak for himself. And it says that the Lord heard Samuel's voice and he sends a prophetic sign. Rain wasn't in the forecast. This was not the time of year for rain. And what ends up happening? The people fear the Lord. They fear the word of Samuel, and they begin to tremble. And yet Samuel reminds them of God's faithfulness again and again and again and again, because his grace is once again put on display for them. Insofar, he says in verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask for a king, or ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, or do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. In other words, he's saying, listen, yes, you've sinned, but there's grace. Yes, you've sinned, but there's grace. Don't compound your sin by continuing to sin or adding to your sin. Flee to the grace of God. And the grace of God is clearly put on display here. And it's the reinforcement of the key principle of all the corresponding warnings here in verses 19 through 21, isn't it? I mean, he continually repeats this over and over and over again. Don't turn aside. Yes, you've sinned, but don't keep going that direction. Turn aside. Because in verse 22 through 23, what does Samuel say to the people? The Lord will not abandon you. He will not abandon you. And it's in the midst of all this here then that he smushes. I don't know if that's a word. It's a word I use. Whether or not it's an actual word, you forgive me maybe. But he smushes between these two warnings, this promise of grace, doesn't he? He puts between these two warnings, this promise of grace. Why? Well, here's a warning, but remember grace. Here's a warning, but go back to grace. Brothers and sisters, we too will be blessed. We too are blessed in Christ. We are blessed so much more than we can ever possibly imagine. Matter of fact, Paul would say it like this: all of the answers in Christ are yes for us. Yes. Well, what does Paul mean? Do I get salvation? Yes. Do I get forgiveness of sins? Yes. Do I get the Spirit? Yes. Do I gain Christ? Yes. Do I gain heaven? Yes. Do I gain a family in Christ? Yes. Do I gain, and on and on and on it goes, and Christ is saying, yes, 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 yes. All of our blessings are in Christ. And even though we may be at times unfaithful, we will face the consequences of our sin. Prone to wonder, right? The old hymn. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yet, though all of this is true, we have a great mediator between us. Between us and God, the man Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in Timothy. We too are a chosen people. The church of Jesus Christ is a chosen people whom God saves and keeps. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we're ever good enough, but because God is working out his purpose of grace in the lives of his people. Because God is working out in our lives, despite our sins, despite our failures, God is in Christ working out his purposes for his own glory that he himself wrote for us before time began. So we say to ourselves, well, where do we see Jesus then in the midst of all of this? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me show you Jesus here. First, Saul, in all of his imperfections, always, and David, and all the kings that follow, point us to the fact that no earthly king could ever lead us the way in which we needed to be led. They were not equipped. They were not capable of this. And so what did the Father do? He gave us our King, King Jesus, to lead us in, as Paul would say to Titus, in all spiritual triumph. He leads us in triumphal procession. And we as God's people follow King Jesus. We follow him faithfully by his grace as our King. But even in Samuel saying to the people, well, far be it for me to ever stop praying for you, Samuel still died. And so God gave us a greater mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who never dies, who ever lives to make intercession for us, who ever lives to plead for our cause, even now. The Lord Jesus is before the throne of the Father pleading for you and for me. The Spirit in us pleading to the Lord Jesus pleading to the Father willingly hearing the prayers of our faithful high priest and king and mediator. Just like Samuel, or more so than Samuel, Jesus is the greater Samuel, who perfectly instructs us in all of God's Word. He perfectly instructs us in all of God's Word so that we understand and know the way of God. He opens the Word of God to us so that we could be instructed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And he calls sinners, even this morning, to faith in Christ. He calls you who have never put your trust in Christ, have never repented, have never trusted Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord in faith this morning. The call and the command is the same for you as it was for all of us on the day that we heard the gospel and God opened our hearts to believe and repent. And so to the unbeliever, I say to you, you face a choice this morning. You face a choice. You do not face a king who is unwilling to save to the uttermost those who are coming to him by God's grace and for his own glory to faith in Christ. But you will either meet the grace of God in this earth or you will meet the wrath of God in the world to come. Either way, you will face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? Or will you face him without an advocate this morning? My prayer is that you and I would face him with the advocate, Jesus Christ, and that those of us who are in Christ, that we would again see the great work of Christ for us laid out before us this morning and rejoice in that and sing of that and be greatly rejoicing in that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word that's been given to us from Samuel and from the prophets of old. And the truths that we can learn from them, and the truths we see in them, the promise even in the old covenant that was veiled, and now in the New Testament has been unveiled for us in Christ. We see Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our high king. Lord, we see him there doing his work for us and on our behalf, not only in saving us, but also sanctifying us in the Spirit. So may we be softened, may our hearts be softened to the work of the Spirit in our lives. So that in fearing the Lord, you may cause us to have a healthy fear in this world, that we may live glorifying and honoring to Christ. May we always see the grace of God laid before us. May we flee to Christ always, being embraced by him and his love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.